May these words of our mouths and this meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you had some homework to do. And like any good teacher, you don't forget when you set homework. So we're going to start with the homework. Just while the booklets are handed out, I left you with three questions. This is really just to get your brains ticking again on the topic. So just in sort of twos and threes where you are, that might mean some of you need to move. There's someone you don't know near you. Be friendly. Say hello. Chance to share names. But three questions that I left you with last time. What does it mean to be female? What does it mean to be male? Why did God create human sexual relationships? That's in at the deep end if you're with people you don't know. But just a chance, particularly on the first two questions, perhaps that's safer ground. What does it mean to be female? What does it mean to be male? It's quite tricky, isn't it? I think that there was a lot of conversation going on. I think quite a few of you were talking about the questions. And there's quite a lot of talking because there's quite a lot to potentially talk about or struggle with or wrestle with. I think they're tricky questions to answer. We're trying to have a go at answering them over these 4 weeks because we're trying to think, how do we answer some of the big questions coming at us, and particularly in the world around us at the moment? I posed quite a few of those questions 2 weeks ago. And we didn't push through to the answers because I want us to be thinking, before we get to the answers, I want us to have a good basis for why. Why are we giving that answer? That there could be lots of reasons why. Is it coming from God's word? Why? We're going to look just at four chapters of the Bible today. We're going to stick with the first four chapters of Genesis this week, and just try and work through, grapple with, look at, see what's there, see what's not there, and try and see how does this section of God's word help us. There's going to be opportunity for some question and answer, a bit like last time. I'll try and leave a bit more time for that. When we get to those points, try and keep your questions in Genesis 1 to 4. We're going to go elsewhere in 2 weeks' time. But today, we'll just try and stick here. I'm going to cheat once, I think, in the talk, and just go somewhere else once. But generally, or mainly, in the main, we're Genesis 1 to 4. Three caveats to begin with. As we enter into this a bit more and go wade in a little bit more deeply into looking at gender and sexuality, three things to be aware of. One, as we come towards it, our own personal framework. In other words, that the basis by which we think things through as an individual. What's framed our thinking when I come to this? And we're all different in that. We've all got different things that give us that framework. And we can't ignore that as we approach this topic. So I'm male as I approach this topic. I can't ignore that. That's part of my framework. I had two parents, a mother and a father, who brought me up. I had two sisters, one older than me, one younger than me. Those things are part of my framework that sort of shapes something of who I am, what I think. I was brought up going to church. I've gone to lots of different churches in different parts of the country as we moved around. That shaped something of my framework. The things that I've read have shaped something of my framework. And the same is true for all of you in different ways. So we just need to be aware of that to begin with. Secondly, we need to be aware of three things, if you like, three periods of history that have shaped this discussion. Centuries of male dominance. And often all the negatives of that. Centuries of. The way that males have dominated females in negative ways. We need to be aware that sits, doesn't it? Very large, actually, behind this discussion. And we can't ignore that. Centuries of that, decades of feminism that have shaped the culture, the air that we breathe at the moment. Again, we can't ignore that. some good aspects that feminism has brought through, some not so good aspects, I would argue, but it's there. And then just the shorter one, years of the idea of gender fluidity. Now, if you're at the younger end of the spectrum in here, you've breathed in more than that, more of that than some of those who are at the older end of the spectrum. Now, we had someone here this morning who was 98. Did you know that? That's the old end of the spectrum, isn't it? But those three things are big things, aren't they, that sit behind this discussion. Centuries of male dominance, decades of feminism, years of gender fluidity. And then as we come to Genesis, just this little caveat as well. Beware, particularly as you read things, as you go away from here, and that's what I'm encouraging us to do, to keep thinking, to keep looking at. But beware these two sort of extremes with Genesis, a tendency to flatten it, to sort of either just write it off or say it's just all this kind of picture language that we don't take very much from, or we pick and choose from. Or a tendency to overplay it, to read things in that aren't actually there in the text. My tough task is to try and fall somewhere in between the two of those things this evening as we get going with Genesis. Why Genesis 1 to 4? I think I've got this on the next slide. Yeah, if you're further back, you might not see this very well. But there's a phrase that sort of gives us markers to sections through the book of Genesis. And it's the phrase in our Bibles, in the Red Bibles in church, this is the account of. So particularly the first one that you read, you can look at actually, you need your Bibles. Do find a Bible near you. But we see that line, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of. Another way that it's put in other versions of the Bible, that these are the generations of. Same thing. And that's a sort of marker for sections within the book. And I've put next to each of those texts who each section is particularly relating to. So chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, verse 8 is Adam. These are the generations of, or this is the account of Adam and his family. 6, 9 to 9, 28, this is the account of Noah and his family. Chapter 11, there's Shem. Big one next, actually surprising, it's the account of Terah, but that's Abraham's dad. And it's really the story of Abraham and his family. And then Isaac and Esau, and then a big section at the end, Jacob. I'm homing in particularly on the story of Joseph by the end of the book. But we've got these markers through. Now, the first one's interesting in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of, or these are the generations of, the heavens and the earth. This is like section 1, if you like. Chapter 1, before that, is this account of creation, the account of creation in chapter 1. Very poetic. And then chapter 2, and we often think Genesis 1 to 3 go together. But actually, I would argue we need to be thinking Genesis 1 to 4 is a section. Because a new section starts, and our headline of how a new section starts is at chapter 5, verse 1. Hence, tonight, we're going to try and wrestle with four chapters, not three. Genesis 1 to 4. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's dive in. Chapter 1 and verse 26. We've got chapter 1, this poetic telling of God creating. God speaking and creating. This repetition of words and phrases that show us it's been carefully structured to show us, to teach us what's going on. And then in verse 26, we read this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you seed-bearing plants on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Three things. Mankind was created with difference. This is stressed here. It's also stressed at the beginning of that next section, chapter 5. In fact, just look at that with me. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. And that's a repeat of what we've just read in chapter 1. Mankind was created with difference. And it's stressed to us, male and female. But male and female together had the same likeness. So look back at chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female share that same thing of being made in the image of God. And I think we take that to mean that they have that individually. Males have that and females have that. But I think there's something particular about male and female together imaging God. Because of the plural idea. Look back at verse 26. If you were reading Genesis for the first time, I think verse 26 might make you stop. Then God said, let us, plural. It's odd, isn't it? If you were reading this cold, you didn't know Genesis, hadn't read it before, and God, singular, says, let us, plural. Something of God's making mankind, male and female, plural, was to reflect something of God, us. And as we go through the Bible, we see that that's triune, that's three in one. Father, Son, and Spirit. Secondly, we see male and female together have the same purpose, both given that instruction. Verse 26 again. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. God has made everything, and then he says he's going to make mankind, male and female, and their task is to rule over everything that he's just made. Rule over all the creatures on the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over men and women, male and female. Same instruction, same purpose. Given even before they were created, that was their reason for being made. Have a go at this together. Question in bold at the bottom. From these verses, do you think it is? Perhaps that's the first question. And if you do, why is it important that we hold on to there being two genders? Now, we're not going to try and get too far down the road into answering stuff. We're going to save that for week 4 that we sort of threw up in the air last week. But just beginning here, just chapter 1 of Genesis. First question, do you think there is a reason to hold on to two genders? If so, why? Why do you think that's important? Just again, with the person next to you, just begin to talk, process some of that. But let's keep going. Hold on. Turn over the page to the middle of your booklet that you've got. And what I've tried to do there is just to pull out from Genesis, particularly chapter 2 through to chapter 4, what do we learn about males and females here? So what things are said? Not at the moment making much of a comment on them, but just trying to observe, trying to listen. What's said in the text? What are we told in these chapters about male and female? What happens to them? What takes place? Should we read a little bit of chapter 2 from verse 4? This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Jump to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then, top of the next page, halfway through verse 20, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, having looked, if you like, through creation." Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.'" I'll pause there. Just notice on the table, if you like, what do we see? Well, first of all, in their creation, how are they created? Chapter 1, it seems as if they're created at the same time. Chapter 2, it's sort of different camera angle, zooms in, slows down, and we see what took place. Adam created first from the ground, or the male, if you like. The female created second from the man. These two separate accounts of their being made, both made by God. The male was given the law first, before the female had been made. The male needed a suitable helper. The female was made as a suitable helper. Now again, our English doesn't help. A lot of you will know this, you've read this, you've heard comments on that verse before. We know that it's not saying what in common English we might think it means. Suitable means complementary, fitting. Someone who would fit. Helper means more than aid. Again, you've probably heard before that when that word is used through the Bible, most times it is used of God himself as the one who comes to rescue, to give strength. Fourthly, the male, we see, can be one flesh with a female, and the female can be one flesh with a male. Verse 24. Chapter 3, the fall. The snake appears. Temptation is there. They eat of the fruits that Adam had been told they must not eat of. All the trees they could eat of, even the tree of life, we would presume they could eat from. But not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they do. Verse 8 of chapter 3, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe, and with painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." They sin. God speaks words of judgment to the serpent, to the woman, to the man. And we see that there are differences. In fact, before that, we see that God speaks to the man first, calls out to him, "Where are you? What have you done?" And it's not that the woman's not held accountable, she's questioned next. Then in the curse, we see this problem now between the relationship between male and female. The curse means he will rule over his wife. The curse means she will desire to control her husband. Those words are used of Cain when he's tempted to kill Eve. Not Eve. When Cain is tempted to kill Abel. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you. You must rule over it. Same idea, this sort of conflict now. When God speaks to the male, the curse is linked to his work of the ground. When God speaks to the female, the curse is linked to her work in childbearing. When God speaks to the man, there's a promise of death and decay. When God speaks to the female, there's a promise about her offspring. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Adam names Eve. Eve means life giver. And then we get chapter 4. And again, just noticing, are there differences? What differences do we spot in the text? Chapter 4, Cain and Abel bring offerings from their work to the Lord. Chapter 4, Eve gives birth at the beginning and at the end of the chapter. Chapter 4 is a grim chapter for the males. There's sin almost everywhere. Cain commits murder. Lamech, we see committing polygamy and being full of pride. And chapter 4 for the female, we see something of more that's more hopeful. Chapter 4, verse 1, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Verse 25, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel. Observations. And what I've tried to do is just pick out, we've got these chapters, we've got this, I think, important opening section of the Bible. And I think we see it as a section, chapter, particularly chapter 2, verse 4, through to the end of chapter 4. We know that male and female is being stressed as being important. God made mankind in his image as male and female. So what do we see in terms of male and female through these chapters? Some of it pre-fall, some of it post-fall. Now, just quick comments and then time for questions at the end of this bit. It does not spell out answers to the questions I gave you for homework. It doesn't tell us what does it mean to be female and what does it mean to be male. Those things aren't spelled out for us. I think we understand that it does mean that male and female means differences in anatomy. But what about differences in personality? Well, again, it doesn't tell us. We do know that research that takes place across cultures around the world often does pick up similar traits in males and similar traits in females. But there's a spectrum, there's a range. But there's something. It doesn't really tell us differences in role, that there's hints. It's interesting that Adam is held account when they sin. God speaks to him first. And what about in sin? Well, chapter 4, I think we just see that male sin, particularly murder and pride. That doesn't mean that females don't sin. But it's interesting that it's there immediately, isn't it? Chapter 4, what happens post-fall? Differences. Now, I think this is true. 95% of prisoners in the UK are male. Interesting. It's not that females don't sin, perhaps they're just better at not breaking the law, or not getting caught, or sin in different ways. What else must we notice? So Genesis 1 to 4, what mustn't we miss? We mustn't miss the gospel in this chapter. Now, we know that the gospel was sort of flagged to us last time we met. This is really key. We're going to come back to it again later in this series. Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, God says to the serpent. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And there's this picture, which I think I've got on the screen as well, which I think is just brilliant in capturing that. This picture of Mary and Eve. And we notice Mary's pregnancy. We notice her foot on the serpent. We know that to have your head crushed is worse than having your heel struck. This verse is a pointer of the gospel. There will be an offspring through Eve who will defeat Satan. There's something brilliant about childbirth. connected to the gospel. That's how the gospel would come to us, through Mary. Literally, Jesus being born of a woman and coming to live amongst us. And linked to that, and I think this is where our culture sort of has strayed unhelpfully in not talking about both these things, both the importance and the frustrations of childbearing. Childbearing impacts so much of a female's life. And we don't often acknowledge that in terms of church circles, or in terms of this passage, or in terms of the curse in Genesis 3. Impacts anatomy. Did you see it? Some of you might have seen going around the internet. Milk ducts. This image of the female body, the muscular system, and people just amazed that there were milk ducts and what they looked like. Because when they'd done anatomy and physiology at school, the picture in the textbook was of a male body. Again, years of male dominance, years of skewed in that direction that misses this whole aspect. The impact of childbearing, the sacrifice of childbearing. The wonder, Prince Harry's words this week. You know, what she's done is just amazing, as he witnessed the birth, speaking of his wife. And yet the impact on careers. The big struggle for equality. And yet the impact that having children has on careers. And no easy way around that. The importance and place of sexual relationships is here, isn't it? Genesis 2, verse 24. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Because they can physically, male and female, because they fit. But it's more than the physical, that one fleshness. It is that being united in spirit, in purpose, in meaning. Jesus brings this out and actually pushes it further than we might go in Genesis. So just tell me, this is my one cheat for this week, jumping into the New Testament, Matthew 19. I think we had this read to us this morning, but Matthew 19, verse 4, page 986. Jesus speaking, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said," and that's interesting because when we read it in Genesis, it's Moses, the narrator, speaking. Probably Moses who wrote it, but Jesus interprets it to say, this is God speaking. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." The importance and place of sexual relationships is there, is clear. Male and female. Husband and wife. And there's a whole raft of things in terms of sexual immorality that fall outside of that. Well, back page. Questions to ponder. Oh, I think I had another one. I saw this today. Is this on the next slide? You've seen what's going on in America at the moment, state of Georgia. Potential changes in the law to ban abortion from after 6 weeks. Fetal heartbeat, I think, is the phrase being used in terms of the reason for this law. No abortions allowed if there's a fetal heartbeat detected. About four states in America are looking at introducing this. Elisa Milano tweeted this, I think either today or yesterday. Our reproductive rights are being erased. Until women have legal control over our own bodies, we just cannot risk pregnancy. Join me by not having sex until we get bodily autonomy back. I'm calling for a sex strike. Pass it on. Now, we've not got time, but that's something to pick over. What's good about that? What's bad about that? How do we understand that? How do we respond to that? A bit like one of last week's sort of illustrations to hold up. But from Genesis 1 to 4, what might we say into this? Not to condemn, but to engage. Well, questions. These are sort of applicatory questions. These are your homework this week. Questions to chew on. I think we see male and female there in Genesis 1 to 4. Something about them being different, male and female. A lot about them being equal. But here's a question. How do we honour and welcome differences between male and female? Can we? Do we? If so, how do we? How do we ensure those differences mean enrichment, synergy, and imaging of God? I take it that's why God made mankind male and female. Something of the image of God, something better was being made than just all male or just all female. That togetherness, together given this task. Adam needing Eve to do this task. Better together. An enrichment, a synergy, an imaging of God. How do we ensure those differences don't lead to conflict? We know that's part of God's judgment. We know that's likely. That's part of the sin within us to cause conflict between male and female. Where do we go to stop that? How can we stop that? How do we ensure not eradicating differences, completely scrubbing them out? No, they're the same, male and female. Or perhaps the other extreme, the separating. Stuff for men over here, stuff for women over here, and we don't meet. Or in all of this, dishonouring God, who's spoken in Genesis 1 to 4. Two lots of talks. I found these helpful. I've put their websites so you can look these up and listen to these. Graham Bynan, he's a pastor in Cambridge. A couple of talks he did on the complementarian jigsaw. Andrew Wilson is a pastor in Brighton. Two different talks, a theology of maleness, a theology of femaleness. Worth a look before next time.